So we're in a series that we've been in a couple weeks now. It's called 10 Words. And so we started, if you're not familiar with the series, 10 Words, think 10 Commandments, right? That's where we're at. We're in Exodus 20. And so as we looked at first, the first commandment, right, we've got no other gods before me. So Pastor Steve gave that message. You can look back and watch it online again if you'd like. But one of the things, the key thing there was we're to make God our number one priority. And he is the example of that biggest stone as we're filling a bucket, you know, with sand and water and rocks. Put those big boulders in first, right? And so God should be our biggest and first rock in that bucket. And then last week we talked about the second commandment. Making and worshiping, or not making and worshiping idols. So when we looked through that, one way we defined idols was anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give, that you seek to give you what only God can give you. One of the examples we used was peace, right? Peace and comfort. That only comes from God. And so today we're going to look at the third commandment. A lot of us, like I've said before, we've read these, we've seen these in church, we've seen them, maybe we've seen them in school a long time ago, right? They're kind of making their way out. But these are the commandments that God gave to Moses to share with the Israelites. And we're going to look at Exodus 20, verse 7. So, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so, growing up, we called this blasphemy. That's, you know, there's some words that we use in church that maybe if you haven't been in church before, that might not ring a bell, but that's a word that we, you know, growing up, that's what you heard. Don't blaspheme God, and don't commit blasphemy. And so, I, you know, we're here, my stomach's rumbling a little bit, and sometimes you get that way, and we're sitting in service, and it's a Sunday morning, the pastor's about to finish up the message, and all you can think about is those yeast rolls at Old Country Buffet. I don't know if you have an Old Country Buffet, but growing up, that was the place. You know, after service on Sunday, we'd go to Old Country Buffet and have those yeast rolls, and it's just making my mouth salivate a little bit now. That honey butter just melts in your mouth, and the service ends, and you rush out the car to be the first one to the restaurant, right? But you don't realize the other church has let out 5 minutes early, and so now you're stuck in line. But you get everything, and everybody's there, and your family's there, and it's great. You're enjoying the meal. And at a nearby table, you hear somebody blurt out, "Jesus Christ." And they're not referencing the message that they just listened to, you know, or what they heard in Sunday school. They're not talking about that. And as soon as those words leave that person's lips, you see heads just start turning, right? Even in our society today, when somebody shouts out Jesus Christ and doing it in an improper manner, it's still, there's something about it that gets us, and we look, and we see what's going on there. And so, then at some tables, where maybe that was not looked on favorably, people are looking around and start talking, and then a little kid in a hushed tone goes, "I think he just said the Lord's name in vain." Are they wrong? No. Did the lady at that table take the Lord's name in vain? Like I made it a lady. We're always blaming guys. So the of course she did, right? Of course she did. And so, but that's just one aspect of this commandment that we all, I think, instinctively have just gravitated towards, and we hear that. And that's the trap of this a little bit, is that we look at it as the technical use of it rather than the true intention of the commandment. And we can get on a rabbit trail with that and start becoming legalistic if we're not careful, and just looking for a substitute, right? Sure, I'll ask for hands. Has anybody ever typed on a text message, OMG? Yeah. Okay. It's a popular one, right? But would you write out, "Oh my God!" exclamation mark? If you were talking with your grandma, you know, would you use that expression? And most of us, the answer would probably no. And so, what's the difference? Is there a difference? So, as we look at it, or oh my goodness, that's kind of the rabbit trail, right? Oh my goodness. And it's really, oh God's goodness. What about me is good? Scripture tells us nothing, right? It's God's goodness, not my goodness. And so we can go down that rabbit trail and start picking that apart. But really what we're looking at is the more than just those words. It's more than just words. Hey, fancy slide right there. And so another, you know, later on at that restaurant, I'll use myself as an example. My kid spills spaghetti sauce all over me. And I'm in a bad mood. And so I just start giving one of my kids, you know, reading the Riot Act, as my father-in-law would say, and going off on them in front of everybody. Was I representing Christ well when I did that? No. And that's kind of what we're looking at here, is to take the Lord's name in vain. I use the ESV on that because when we look at other translations like NIV, it says misuse the name, and that's good too. But just like the second commandment we talked about last week, we need to slow down, look at our context, and maybe ask if we're interpreting some of the words in the right context and to their full extent and purpose. Well, it's definitely not okay to use God's name as a curse word. I think we need to look at the commandment as a much broader than simply saying, or simply not saying, OMG or other variations of that. John Piper, I like this, he writes, "The elimination of that kind of use of the name of God is the kindergarten of the school of Christ. If you still have kindergarten behaviors, here's the remedy. Fill your words with the weight of God's truth and fill your heart with the affections for his name." And if you pick up some of that language, that kind of reminds us of last week, right? Of the affections of God and God's truth. Are our affections towards God? And do we want to honor his name? We're going to look at a couple words in that passage. It's not as long as last week's passage, and so we're going to look a little bit deeper. So going to Exodus 20 and verse 7 again, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And so the first word we're going to look at is the word take. It sounds simple enough. In the KJV, in New King James Version, ESV, they use that word take. And like I said, and most of us here are using the NIV. If you don't have a Bible, it's a good opportunity to look down in the chairs in front of you. If you don't own a Bible or you don't have one with you today, by all means, use that one. And if you don't have one at all, just write your name in it, and that one's yours now. And so when we look at this, looking at Hebrew, if you look back at the Hebrew take, it actually defines it better, in my opinion, as lift up, carry, or bear. And so if we read that into the scripture there, that word, "You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who bears his name in vain." Now there's, you know, it sounds a little weird, but I thought of an interesting kind of example, you know, more modern maybe example of taking or bearing a name is marriage. And so I know it's not always this way, but traditionally when a man and woman get married, the wife does what? Takes the name of her husband. And so going forward, she's no longer referred to by her maiden name. She's not representing the family she was born into, but now she's made a covenant with her husband and will bear his name. So we see that. And all throughout the Bible, Christ is referred to as the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. When we come to Christ and acknowledge our sins that's separating us from God, and accepting Christ's sacrifice to pay for that sin debt and ask Christ for forgiveness, repenting, following him, we're saved. We're his. That old name, Hank Coleman, that name is gone. And now I have a new name, follower of Christ or Christian, right? Just as the wife represents her husband and the new family, we're now to represent Christ. We bear the name of Jesus. And so that, see how that's much deeper than just a flippant OMG, right? We bear the name of Jesus and we are a representative of him. Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of you memorized this as a kid. I don't know if they're going to memorize it in kids camp coming up. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Excuse me. Paul goes a few verses later to call and calls believers ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't represent themselves. An ambassador represents another. And Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. If we are calling ourselves Christians, then we bear his name, and we should respect that and represent him with honor. The that example I mentioned of, you know, my kid pouring spaghetti on me, was I acting as an ambassador of Christ if I jump up and get kind of crazy and start yelling at my kid there in the restaurant? Would anybody look at me and go, yeah, he went to church this morning, but did he listen? Okay. So next up, the next word we're going to talk about is the in vain portion. So you shall not take the Lord your name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That phrase, in vain, I think it just kind of seems like an older term. I've heard it growing up, but I haven't heard people use that phrase very often in our society today. Again, in the Hebrew, that in vain, shav, means lying, deceitful, or meaningless. So when the commandment says, don't take my name in vain, throughout Scripture, we have lots of different names that God has revealed to us for himself. And I just wrote a couple down. Wonderful Counselor, Provider, Healer, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Got any others? Holy, right? Holy is his name. We're saying that today. What's the one that's most important for our purposes? Savior. Right? He's our Savior. If we're careless with his name and we're mistreating his name or an attribute of his character as if it's meaningless, if we're using that name in vain. When we use his name, it should always be done with respect and honor. Other words that can be used to describe the in vain are futile, pointless, empty, wasted. And you think about how do I do that? How does a person use God's name in meaningless ways? And Jesus actually answered that question in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. And he was quoting Isaiah. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So my translation, the Hank Coleman translation, is their worship is meaningless because of their true affections are someplace else. So as we're looking at, as we are worshiping today, as we were singing those worship songs that Alex and the band led us through, were we really worshiping or were we just going through the motions? Otherwise, our worship is meaningless. Those are strong words to think that that's how God would receive us, but that's our heart. Is our heart in it? So when we look at this commandment deeper, in a deeper perspective on who God is, and that this commandment wasn't just seeking to have us not use God's name as a cuss word, hopefully we have a better picture of God's amazing love for us, that he cares for us, that he sets these boundaries in place for us to keep us close and to keep us there. And I remember growing up in a church where the Old Testament wasn't really looked at as much. We just focused on the New Testament. And the Old Testament, oh, that's the old law. We're not under the old law. If that's the case, why did Jesus quote it so often? Why did Jesus refer back to it so often? And some of these, Jesus himself in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, relatively, you know, we have a quote from Christ there. Do not think, that's not a quote from, oh, there it is, there you go. Say, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And right before he said that, he calls his followers the light of the world. He tells them to let your light shine before others that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. One idea when talking about the name of God and us being a representative or an ambassador of that person, or names having significance and importance. If we are called Christians and we're called to be an ambassador for Christ and to represent his name well, when we're out, after we leave here today, what are we going to do? We got maybe going to go to lunch, going to go to Kingdom Bound. There's a lot going on in our lives every day, and we have an opportunity to represent Christ well or not well. I think about, you know, growing up in the South, I'm sure it was probably the same here. When I told my grandparents, oh, I'm going to go hang out with Adam Hall, one of my good friends growing up in school. And I just said to my grandma, I'm going to go hang out with Adam Hall. And she made sure to ask me, well, wait, which halls are those? Because that name had a reputation. And there were a couple different groups of halls in the area. And my grandmother was making sure that I was going to hang out with the right group of halls because that name mattered. That name was important. And so they had built a reputation, and God has built a reputation with his name as well. And it's up to us to keep that reputation, or that we want to reflect well on God. I wasn't sure if I was going to tell the story, but speaking of names, you know, my last name is Coleman. Well, in this area, I haven't met a lot of other Colemans, but we're growing up in the South, that name is pretty common. And when I was in high school, they have this youth program called Youth Assembly. And so kids from all over the state come together, and they'll pretend to be senators or representatives of that house, the judiciary, and have a mock government. And so this one year, I was asked to do it, and it was kind of late. I didn't sign up early, and so they said, okay, well, you're going to be a press representative. And I said, great, what's that? And so they said, okay, well, you're going to go around, and you're going to write about what's going on and what's happening. And I really wasn't sure what that was going to be like. And so we get up to Atlanta. Everybody's dressed in suits, all these young people, and it's really fun. But I'm still just wandering around. I have no idea what I'm doing. And I'm looking for opportunities to talk to people. And what my dad, I called my dad from a payphone, if anybody remembers what that is. It's a phone and you put coins in it. It's strange. But didn't have cell phones, so we put coins in there. And I asked my dad, hey, what's going, like, I have no idea what I'm doing here. And he said, remember that Terry, don't forget Terry works there. And my dad's cousin at that time was chairman of the appropriations for the House of Georgia. And so I started using his name or telling people my relationship with Terry. And guess what? Doors opened. I was represented. So Terry had a great reputation, and I leaned on that reputation to be able to get in the door to make some connections. I got to interview a man named Max Leland, who had lost 3 out of 4 arms, has lost 2 legs and an arm in Vietnam. And so Dateline had done stories on him later, and so I got to interview him and to write up a story on that. It got me a lot farther than I had been when I mentioned his name. And so when we look at Christ, and as we take the name of Christ, that's going to get us a lot farther than just being able to interview somebody, right? It's going to open up doors for us. It opens up a family as well. The story that I went on to tell my daughter, and she was a little bit surprised, was I did attempt to go a little bit beyond Max Leland, and I noticed, hey, look, the governor is in the office. And so I, as confidently and as a young 17-year-old could be, just popped my head right in the office and was immediately escorted out by the police. And so the name didn't quite have the same effect as we got up the chain. But just think about that. We bear the name of Christ. I was tossed out of the governor's office, but God welcomes us in. We bear his name. We are his sons and daughters, and he welcomes us openly. Now, if you have made a decision for Christ, then you're a part of that family, right? You are not going to be tossed out. You're in. One Old Testament example, and one I loved, read once, it talks about the Old Testament, the Israelites were there, they were the light, right? They were God's shining light on a hill. And so you could say, come and see, right? Come and see what God has done there. In the New Testament, we're told we are the light. And what are we supposed to do? Go and tell, right? So come and see was Israel, go and tell is us in the New Testament. And you know, if you have not made that decision to follow Christ yet, some of what I've talked about probably sounds really strange. You may have thought the Old Testament was only for Jewish people; it might not apply to believers today. And we just read where Jesus said it that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we those of us who did have a little bit of experience in church probably know that or are familiar with it. But if you don't yet know, just as God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, he sent his son Jesus to rescue us. We're all sinners, and the Bible tells us that the wages, that's another kind of, we use that word, and some people may not realize that, but maybe what we earn on our own actions, our sin, where we wrong God, where we end up with that is death, eternal separation from God, and there is no way that we can earn that salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. Christ is the only way. And Christ came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified for our sins, actually died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again and paid the debt that you and I couldn't pay. Your part's to believe that his sacrifice was enough. Ask him to forgive you of those sins. Turn away from the sins and follow him. Follow these commandments, because that's what Christ reiterated. These commandments aren't just for Israel. They're for us today as much as they were then for the Israelites. It sounds really simple, but the implications are eternal and have eternal significance. As kind of we wrap up our time today, I want to leave you with kind of the big idea of this. When we choose to follow Christ and take his name, it's a serious commitment. We shouldn't do it flippantly. Christ's commitment to you cost him his life. The least we can do is honor him with ours. As a worship team that's going to come back up, let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you. You are good, and you are good to us. Lord, help us as we respect your name. We think of all the many names that you have, Jehovah Jireh. Lord, you provide. And Lord, we thank you for this provision that you've given us. Lord, give us wisdom as we leave here today to maybe think a little deeper into this this scripture that you gave us in Exodus 20, verse 7, that we will not take your name in vain. Lord, when we made a decision to take your name, to become a follower of you, Jesus, it's a big commitment. And Lord, let us not take it lightly. As we go out on our way today, in every aspect of our lives, Lord, in everything that we do, as we interact with our family, as we interact with friends, coworkers, people around us, Lord, remind us of that commitment that we made and the commitment that you made to us as well. Father, forgive us when we fail you. Help us to do better. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.